Some people are remembered to history only because they are part, and often a tragic part, of the story of someone much greater than themselves. For example, this guy here. Does anyone know who this is? He was an... Yes, Glenn is good. Yes. He was an actor in the early or mid-1800s. John Wilkes Booth. And no one would remember anything about him if it weren't for the fact that he had assassinated President Abraham Lincoln. And going down in history is that. Another person like this who would be completely forgotten to history for the most part, except for the tragic involvement in someone else's life, is Pontius Pilate. If it had not been for his presiding over Jesus' public trial, he would be largely lost to history as an incompetent governor of a backwater province. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of the province of Judea from the year 26 to the year 36. During his time as governor, he showed very little respect for Jewish religion and culture. In fact, by the time of Jesus' trial, he had already provoked two massive protests and unrest with his insensitivity towards Jewish religion. And for one of these, he had actually already received a written rebuke from the Emperor Tiberius Caesar. So he was on pretty thin ice already. Pontius Pilate usually lived in Caesarea rather than Jerusalem, but for Jesus' trial, he happens to be in Jerusalem because it's during the Passover. And the Passover was always one of those times when there was likely to be political unrest, so he would come into town and stay in somewhere in town so that he could squash anyone that got too patriotic and started any kind of uprising. He was eventually forced to leave his post in disgrace after, later in his life, about 6 years after these events, brutally suppressing a Samaritan uprising. By some accounts, he went on to commit suicide shortly thereafter. Last week, we started looking at this trial, Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate, and last week we saw the religious leaders' behavior during Jesus' trial, providing an example of absolute hypocrisy. Pontius Pilate gives us another bad example. He provides us an example of spiritual and moral cowardice. Pilate was most interested in keeping things peaceful and quiet. His main job was to collect taxes and to maintain peace and order. As long as there wasn't any kind of revolution or uprising or rioting going on, he really didn't care too much what else was happening. I remember there's an old Bill Cosby routine where he talks about two of his kids fighting in the other room, the three-year-old's trying to grab something away from the 10-year-old, and he walks into the room and grabs it away from the 10-year-old, smacks the 10-year-old, gives it to the three-year-old. His conclusion is, because parents are interested in quiet, not justice. That's what Pilate was like. Pilate was interested in quiet, not justice. As long as he could maintain the status quo, as long as he could keep things the way they were, he didn't care too much what else happened. And in verses 29 through 32 of John chapter 18, we see that he's really not very interested in taking this trial on. Verse 28, the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to him. So Pilate came out to them and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" If it were not a criminal, they replied, "We would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "We have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. So Pilate is mostly disinterested and annoyed at being asked to deal with Jesus. The religious leaders seem to expect Pilate to just kind of come out and rubber stamp their death sentence and send them on their way. But ultimately, Pilate taking this case, even if against his will, fulfills prophecy. Jesus has said already how he's going to die, and a Jewish execution method would not have fulfilled that prophecy, whereas a Roman would. A couple examples, John 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And John 12, verses 32 through 33, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Clearly referring to a death by crucifixion, very different from a Jewish death sentence, which was by stoning. Pilate's only concern once he agrees to take this trial is that maybe Jesus might be some sort of political revolutionary. After all, that's the only thing that really concerns Pilate. And verses 33-35, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "You, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Someone setting themselves up as king of the Jews would be seen as a direct challenge to Roman authority. So if that's what Jesus has been doing, then yeah, Pilate's going to get involved in this. But with a question, Jesus points out that this idea of political revolution comes not from his own activities. It comes purely from the accusations by the religious leaders. In fact, if Luke's version of these events in Luke 23:2, he tells us that the charges, the specific charges that were brought against Jesus were of rebellion and forbidding people to pay their taxes and of claiming to be a king. And Pilate makes it very clear that he has no interest in purely Jewish matters. You know, even though he's the governor of Judea, he has no interest in purely Jewish matters. But he needs to know why Jesus has been brought on trial. Make sure that this isn't some sort of weird political revolutionary that he has to deal with. And in the next couple of verses, Jesus makes it very clear that he is not interested in political maneuvering. And Pilate makes it very clear that he isn't interested in spiritual truth. Verses 36 to the first part of 38. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Jesus acknowledges that, yes, he has a kingdom, but that kingdom is not of this world. It is not yet here and will not grow out of any existing kingdom. Its source is not political revolution or violence on the part of Jesus' followers. The kingdom will not be brought about by human means, but by Christ's own glorious return. And if you want to read about that, go over to Revelation chapters 19 through the end of the book. Because the kingdom of God will not be brought about by our effort, but by his return, our faith should not be primarily in the political process. You know, how we vote, what laws we support, and so forth can be a way of being a witness, of being salt and light in the world. But we need to keep politics in their proper perspective. Back in 2013, after that election, one very prominent Christian leader made the public statement that nearly everything I've stood for the last 35 years went down in defeat. Now, if the quote-unquote wrong person getting elected or the quote-unquote wrong law being passed is that devastating to you, maybe your focus is in the wrong place. Our mission is not about changing our American society through wielding any sort of earthly power. Jesus makes it clear why he came. Jesus' purpose at his first coming and ours as we carry on as the body of Christ in the world is to testify to the truth to those who will hear and respond in faith. No amount of legislation is going to make people into better people. That only happens with a heart changed by the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. And here, when Jesus says, "I have come to call people to the truth," we see the start of Pilate's moral and spiritual cowardice. He is unwilling to hear and even consider the truth. What is truth does not seem to be an honest question. He doesn't want to have a discussion with Jesus. It's just dismissive. "Oh, you're here for the truth. Yeah, whatever. What's truth?" As an educated Roman, anything that Jesus would have to say would be beneath him, he would think. And there might even be an element of fear where if Jesus is the source of truth, that would make Pilate's peaceful, quiet life a little more difficult. If you had to listen to what this strange Jewish man had to say. Don't be like Pilate. Don't shy away from examining your life in light of God's truth just because it could upset the way I am or the way I've always done things or the way I want to live. Pilate is pretty okay with living in luxury and doing the minimum to keep things quiet and running smoothly. He doesn't want to consider that God might have some sort of claim on his life. Well, Pilate goes on to try and manipulate people into doing what's right. Verses 38 through 40, he tries to get Jesus freed, because he knows Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He tries to get Jesus freed with some political maneuvering. It says, with this he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they show back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. By this time, it's obvious to Pilate that Jesus is innocent of having broken any kind of Roman law. It's also obvious to Pilate that if he just declares Jesus innocent and lets him go, he is going to make some very powerful people very angry at him. And rather than take any sort of stand for justice, Pilate tries to manipulate the crowd into thinking that it's their idea to let Jesus go. You know, well, should I pardon this innocent guy who just kind of is crazy and claims to be the king of the Jews, or should I pardon this really horrible thief and murderer revolutionary? If he can make releasing Jesus their idea, fewer people are going to be mad at him, and he doesn't have to have a direct confrontation with religious leaders. He can just pass it off as, well, you know, the crowd wanted me to let this guy go, and, you know, so I pardoned a guilty criminal, and, you know, that's how it had to happen. And that sounds maybe clever maneuvering, but it's basically an attempt to avoid committing to an unpopular but righteous course of action. He's trying to get someone else to do his dirty work for him. Or his clean work, his righteous work for him. And that kind of dithering might not be surprising in a pagan politician. I mean, politicians have always been politicians. But Christians can fall into the same kind of mushiness in regard to standing for and proclaiming the truth. There's a tendency to adopt a gospel, and I use the word loosely, that has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone. A gospel that simply goes, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life if you pray and trust him. And it's true, God does love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. But there's a lot more to the gospel than that. That plan involves giving us forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again. But you make a lot fewer people mad at you if you just go with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and stop there. Another example of trying to maybe manipulate people into doing the right thing is parents who, as they raise their children, they manipulate or condition them into being nice, well-behaved little kids by making it fun, or by you know, if you disobey, it makes mommy sad. Or you know, use that sort of thing without also trying to teach the children right and wrong according to God's word. We're not supposed to be just behaviorists who get our children to respond in the right ways because they're programmed to, or because we've manipulated them into it. We're supposed to be instructing our children in the things of God and what is truly right and what is truly wrong, not just resorting to manipulation as we see Pilate trying to do here with this crowd. We should not have a rude and disrespectful manner when sharing the truth with anyone, but neither should we be so afraid of what others might think or do that we are afraid to express God's standards of right and wrong when he has clearly spoken. Pilate's plan to get the crowd to release Jesus for him backfires. It probably didn't help that Pilate refers to Jesus as King of the Jews, which he does repeatedly throughout this section. I think Pilate doesn't like the religious leaders at all. They annoy him, so he's going to poke at them every chance he gets. So he's kind of, while he's trying to release Jesus, he's also poking at the religious leaders continually. Like I said, he's a pretty incompetent governor overall. But this backfires, and they ask for Barabbas to be released. And we talked about that last week when we looked at the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, how they'd rather free a violent criminal upon the public than innocent Jesus. Well, since manipulation and little tricks hasn't worked, Pilate tries to resolve the problem now by committing a lesser evil. He doesn't want to see Jesus killed because Jesus is innocent. So maybe if he just has Jesus beat up and abused, that'll be enough. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they slapped him in the face." Pilate, knowing full well that Jesus is innocent, decides to have him beaten and abused anyway, which some of the brutal Roman soldiers are more than happy to do. And a Roman beating could cause massive injuries, sometimes exposing bone and internal organs even. For Pilate, being indifferent didn't work. Manipulation didn't work. So now he tries compromise. He'll do a little bit of injustice and hope that that's enough to appease the murderous crowd outside. Treating an innocent man this way is wrong, but you know, at least it isn't murder. You know, maybe a little bit of bloodshed would get the people to leave him alone. It would show the people that he's kind of on their side without him having to go too far into complete sin and injustice. Unsurprisingly, it doesn't work. Verses 4 through 6. "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!'" Joining people in their sinful behavior is not going to encourage them to stop it. It just harms your fellowship with God. It hurts your conscience, and it tarnishes your witness. Now, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he spent time with sinners. He treated them with gentleness and with friendship. But he didn't participate in their sins. He didn't tell them that their sinful lifestyle was acceptable to God. He spent time with tax collectors, with women of ill repute, but he didn't spend time helping them cheat the public. So once you begin compromising on things that are clearly right and wrong before God, each new compromise becomes a little bit easier. And that can include denying the truth of something that in the Bible. Usually it starts with something like denying that God literally made the world in 6 days as described in Genesis, or denying that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And it accelerates from there. Once you've decided that one part is false, what's to keep you from deciding the other parts that are difficult, that are potentially offensive, aren't false also? It includes not just our beliefs, but our behavior as well. Knowingly participating in behavior that we know to be sinful. To, you know, be able to spend some time with people that are unsaved. I've seen this happen a lot with substance abuse, with sex outside of marriage, with dishonest business practices, or even with something that we think of as, well, not a big deal, like gossip. Just a little bit of participation in it. It gets me in good with this person, so I have an opportunity to speak truth into their life. That's not the direction it's going to go. You're not going to pull them up. They're going to drag you down if you choose to participate in what they're doing. It often becomes a slippery slope to more and more blatant and damaging sin. And I mean, Pilate here is a pretty dramatic example of that. He goes from rejecting the truth to severely abusing an innocent man to, by the end of the chapter, allowing them to murder an innocent man. Because for the rest of the chapter, we see Pilate giving in to the fear of man. So, but Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Pilate starts to worry now about what might happen if he allows Jesus to be killed. Now, because for the Jewish religious leaders, they've rejected the idea of Jesus being the Son of God out of hand. That is completely foreign to their way of thinking. But for a Roman, their mythology, their religion is full of gods and half-gods in human form. Most of the heroes of Greek mythology, Hercules, Achilles, Aeneas, all those guys are sons of gods. And there's even stories in their mythology of people who didn't recognize gods or sons of gods and mistreated them and were severely punished for it. So now Pilate's a little bit scared of Jesus. And according to Matthew 27:19, about this same time, he also receives a message from his wife saying, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, because I've had troubling dreams about him." So now, besides fear of the religious leaders, he's also afraid of possible divine vengeance. And he goes back to talk to Jesus, verses 9 through 11. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no response. Well, Pilate's already made clear he doesn't really want to talk about truth until he's afraid he might get zapped. But Jesus gives him no response. Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." When Jesus doesn't give Pilate the answer that he wants, Pilate tries to intimidate him. He brags about having the power of life and death over Jesus. But Jesus points out that ultimately Pilate is just a tool carrying out the will of God. The reason that Pilate has that position is ultimately because God is sovereign over all things. And God is using Pilate even in his sinful cowardice to carry out his will. And like Jesus, we can have confidence and not panic or become discouraged or angry in the face of political indifference towards injustice, because we know that God is at work anyway. We might not see how, we might not understand what he's doing, but he's at work. And Romans 8:28 promises us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Throughout this whole trial, both the section when he's before the Jewish leaders and now before Pilate, the Roman governor, we see Jesus willingly submitting to terrible things happening to him because he knows it's the will of God. And Jesus further points out that those calling for his death are guilty of even greater sin, because they know better, and they are using their authority to murder an innocent man. There's a saying that says that more light means more responsibility. God takes deliberate sin very seriously. And again, we talked about this quite a bit last week when we looked at the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Those who know the truth are held more responsible for following the truth. Well, Pilate keeps on trying to come up with some acceptable way to free Jesus until it becomes clear that this could cost him his career. Verse 12 says, "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.'" Caesar is the Roman emperor. At this point in history, it would be Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar was not the most stable of people. By this point in his career, he was so paranoid that he no longer even lived in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. He had moved to his own little island of Capri and set up his little pleasure palace, and you don't need to know any more about him. Nasty guy. Like I said, Pilate was already kind of in trouble with him for one of the uprisings that had already happened. He'd already received a written rebuke from Tiberius Caesar, which was actually a pretty rare thing. And so he's reminded by the Jewish leaders, if you do this, it's going to cause another uproar, and we're sure that Caesar will hear about it. And, basically they're threatening to tattle to Caesar. Caesar will hear about it, and it'll probably cost you your job, which it probably would. And from this point on, Pilate seems to just kind of give up. He repeatedly refers to Jesus as King of the Jews, I think just to annoy the religious leaders, but gives in to their demands, giving them permission to crucify Jesus. Verses 13 and 14. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat in a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Pilate, who knows that Jesus is innocent, who has an inkling that Jesus might be something more than merely human, in the end, fears people and the immediate consequences of doing what is right more than he fears God or cares about the possible eternal consequences of his actions. He tries to present himself as innocent. Matthew 27 tells us that he brings out a basin of water and washes his hand as if his hands are free of the blood of the innocent man. But the truth is, his approval of Jesus' death, no matter how reluctantly, makes him one of the guilty parties to it. He had the authority to declare Jesus innocent and to let him go. Yeah, it probably would have cost him his career. But he could have. And he goes down in history as a spiritual and moral coward who knew the right thing to do, but stood aside and let grave injustice happen. The last several weeks, we've seen a lot of unpleasant examples. We've seen the worst of human nature. Not next Sunday, but on Good Friday, we'll see Jesus dying to redeem that rotten human nature. But that's for Friday. Come back Friday. Not this Friday, but next Friday. But for today, don't be like Pilate, driven by fear. Be willing to examine your beliefs and actions in light of God's word. Unlike Pilate, who, when things start getting serious, just throw, "Well, what is truth?" If you're here this morning and have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I urge you to do that today. The message of the gospel starts with bad news that none of us are good enough, that we are all sinners who are separated from God by our sin. And that's something that a lot of us don't like to confront. But it's the truth. And it's followed by the good news that we can have salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, through asking Him to forgive our sins and trusting Him to do just that. If you've never done that, I urge you to do it today. Don't be like Pilate, who just kind of tosses it off with, what's truth? For those of us who have already done that, we too need to be willing to examine our beliefs, our actions, in light of God's truth. Does the way that we spend our time and our money show that we value the things that God values? If we sat down and looked over our bank statement or checkbook register, if we looked over how we had spent our time through the week, would it show that our values are similar to God's values? Do the causes that we support or the way that we support them reflect biblical principles and the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And I probably missed a couple, but if you use social media, go back, read through your last few weeks of social media posts? Does that show love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness? Does it show support for things which are the truth of God's word? Be willing to examine your beliefs, your actions, in light of God's word. Second, don't be squishy with the truth. Unlike Pilate, who tries to convince other people to do what's right for him, who is unwilling to actually provoke a confrontation where he stands up for justice against the injustice of the religious leaders. If the Bible is very clear on an issue of right and wrong, then we need to be clear on that issue too. Yes, there are some areas where there's principles that different people apply in different ways, but if it's a very clear right and wrong, we need to agree with God. And we can be gentle in how we talk about it, but we should not be apologetic, as if, you know, well, this is just a nice, profitable way to live or believe, you know, and I'm sure your truth is good too. Truth is objective. Third, don't join people or affirm people in their sin. Like Pilate, who decides that maybe he can appease the crowd by doing a little bit of injustice and beating up Jesus just a bit. We can't join people or affirm people in their sin either by participating in it just a little bit so they won't think that we're holier than thou, weirdo. Or by affirming that their sinful behavior is, you know, it's not that bad. I'm sure God's okay with you. Like that. One compromise in beliefs and behavior quickly and easily leads to another. I said Pilate's an extreme example. What starts with a spiritual disinterest ends in murder. And finally, value God's approval and a clear conscience above all else. Earthly possessions, power, pleasure are all temporary. This world is not going to last forever. There's coming a day when it's going to burn up and be remade into a glorious new heaven and earth. The rewards of faithful service to God are eternal. Don't get sidetracked by the merely temporary things of this life. Like Pilate, who is standing before him, the Son of God, and chooses his career over doing what is right for an innocent man. Don't be like Pilate. Next week, you have a guest speaker, and on Friday, we'll come back to the Gospel of John and look at the crucifixion on Good Friday.